While I like Everybody Loves Raymond, I don't trust the Hollywood, California parenting skills of the writers to tell us how to remedy the situation of the opening scene. So that's all of the episode you're going to watch this morning. Rather, I think we should look to God's Word to get some principles out of that, which we'll do in just a couple minutes. Over the years, as my kids have grown up, I'm a reader, if you may have picked up on at some point, so I read a lot of books. Just this past year, I came across one I wish I had read back when the kids were young. I was looking for things about, what do you do when your kids transition out of high school into the next phase? Every phase my kids have gone to, I've tried to read something in that era. And I came across Andy and his wife Sandra's book called Parenting, Getting It Right, Andy Stanley's book. It's called Parenting, Getting It Right. And in there, he talks about these four stages of parenting, which just kind of opened my eyes to some things about parenting. And so we're going to be looking at some of those stages over the next couple of weeks. Stage one is the discipline phase, which is birth through 5 years old. This is the area of life where you're trying to strengthen their obedience muscles and teaching them the cause and effect issues, that everything has a consequence that we do. And you're just through repetition of teaching them to obey and cause and effect. And then after you move out of that, out of the preschool years, you move into the elementary years, and this is the training years. This is where you're strengthening those developing skills. Remember, like when you're in kindergarten, what do they teach you in kindergarten, by the way? They don't really teach you your letters. That's just sort of stuff. Really what they're teaching you is how to learn, right? You're learning how to learn. That's the discipline years. Those are the birth to 5 years old. You're right at the end of that. You're ready to graduate into the elementary school years. But before you really get in elementary school years, we've got to teach you how to learn. And so you're taught to color inside the lines and how to walk in line and how to raise your hand when you need to ask something. You're just learning obedience through repetition and training how you obey and cause and effect. And there's consequences to not obeying, things like that. So when you get to the next years, though, you're learning the why. The training years I might call the why years. You're telling them why you have to do these things, why it's important to be polite, and why you have to say be truthful and honest, all the whys behind the things, which you get to the elementary school years. Then after that, you move to the coaching years. Those are the middle school and high school years. And I remember when I was coaching soccer, it was great when the kids were young because they let the coaches get on the field with the kids. And when the kids are out of position, you could just pick them up and, no, Johnny, over here. All right, go. Right, and if they went out of bounds, you could run out of bounds with them and steal the ball from them and then bring them back in bounds and off they go again. So it was great when they're on the field. I remember, though, when they hit the years where the coaches had to go from on the field to the sidelines, I lost my voice and couldn't coach anymore because I used my voice for my professional work, and so I had to quit coaching. Because it's hard to, get to the kids' attentions out on the field, especially when kids are parented all different kinds of ways. It's hard as a coach. But that's a really good parallel for what it's like when your kids move into middle and high school. They're further away. You can't be always right there with them every moment of every day. And they have more and more freedom. And they eventually get cars and drive around. And you become much more of a coach than you are the hand-over-hand trainer or the moment-by-moment disciplinarian. You really have to coach and guide them at that phase of life. And then you get to the ultimate phase, which is when they are grown up and out of the house, you move into the friendship phase. And that's a great thing. And that's what you're trying to create anyway. You're trying to create a human being that you'd want to be friends with for life. Really, that's it. That's one of the primary goals. I mean, granted, I want them to have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, but I also want them to be somebody that I'd want to hang out with. I want to be somebody they'd want to hang out with. Now, there's a couple problems that come in. Number one is that your kids will naturally move through each of these phases through biological means and by social means and just by natural evolution. They will go through each one of these phases naturally. You as a parent, however, have to do it intentionally. And it's really hard to intentionally go from one phase to the next, to go from the discipline years to the training years and the training years onto the coaching years and the coaching years into the friendship years. And so you have to do it by intentionality. The second issue that comes up is whenever you don't help the child master the skill, or you as a parent don't master each phase, it's sort of like you have to go back and repeat a grade. You have to repeat that grade. If you don't get the discipline down when they're birth to five, you'll keep on having to do the discipline stuff 5 to 12. And it's a lot harder to do the things out of stage. And if you don't get the discipline down in 5 to 11, well, now you're trying to do discipline stuff when they're in high school. And disciplining a kid on the soccer field from the sidelines is really, really hard. And that's one of the frustrating, that's why it was so hard that first year when the kids were on the field, is because so many of the kids didn't have the fundamentals and the disciplines they should have learned in the early parts of soccer. I couldn't get them to the right part on the field at that point. And if you haven't done the discipline when they're young, you can't coach the kids where they need to go when they're older. It gets really, really, really hard. So that's one of the issues. If you don't do them, then you kind of have to repeat it, and it gets harder as they get older. The second issue, of course, is if you're not moving along with the kids through each of the phases, what will end up happening is a lot of parents, they want to be their friends when the kids are in their young years. I want to be the cool mom. I want to be the cool parent. You aren't either. If you want to be the cool parent, you are not the parent. And no middle schooler has ever thought their mom or dad was really cool. They may use it to manipulate you, but see if they want you to come hang out with their friends at their school. See if they want to invite you to the party they're going to. Oh, yeah, Sally's having a birthday party. Mom, can you come with me? It'd be a lot of fun. Everybody thinks you're cool. No, it's not cool for a 40-year-old mom to be hanging out with, 12, 13-year-old girls. That's not cool. You are not the cool mom. This also goes later on in life. If you as a parent haven't moved to the transition to the friendship stage, it gets frustrating when you're an adult with your own kids and you call your mom just to tell her how your life's going and how your day is going, and she's constantly wanting to teach you and correct you and train you on how do you need to parent, what you need to do, what you need to tell your husband, and what you need to tell your wife. I just wanted a friend, right? I don't want to be mommied. I'm 40 years old, for goodness sakes. I want a friend in life. I don't want to be mommied at this point in life. And so you have to move and transition as you go through. Or there's some parents who, they never move out of the disciplinary phase. And they want to discipline and discipline and discipline and discipline and discipline and discipline the kid the entire time, to the point where the kid wants nothing more than to get out of the house. And you understand, because the parents haven't evolved along the way. Now, as we're going through this series, the difficult thing in Scripture is the Bible says a lot about parenting, but a lot of what it's saying about parenting is using the analogy about how the more you understand how to parent your own child, the more you'll understand God's relationship with you. After all, what's the number one term for God in the New Testament? Father. They're using that parent-child relationship to teach you about your relationship with God. And so what you'll find in Scripture is a lot of the things that we're doing as we're growing in our relationship with God. We are growing, hopefully, out of the infantile stages in the when Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He says, I'm still treating you like babies. You haven't grown up out of the baby phase. I'd like to talk to you like you're young adults here, but you're still acting like babies. He talks about this multiple times in the book of 1 Corinthians. I think he starts off chapter 3, and he says, I wish I could talk to you like an adult. I wish we could have a real adult conversation, but I still have to treat you like a baby because we have all these issues of infantile actions. You're still acting like a toddler like this. And so one of the best parallels to this is over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where he's using the parenting metaphor to talk about how God is parenting us. And so he begins off, he says, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted yet to the point where you've really struggled, or he says, to the point of shedding blood. And the idea there is every one of us, I would say, has at least one area of our life we are more like a toddler than anything else, right? I mean, a toddler, if he sees, why do you have to tell a toddler not to put stuff in their mouth? Because they can put everything in their mouth. Why do you have to tell a toddler not to take candy from a stranger? Because if they see candy, they're going to take it. And in the same way, if you get a credit card, you're going to use it. And if you see porn, you're going to look at it, right? I mean, just whatever it is, you're like a little infantile in your reaction to that you just automatically go there without even thinking about it. And that's something that God is trying to discipline out of you. And so we often say we're struggling in that area, but are you really struggling? Or are you just toddlering and infantilely going through the motions and still going down the same path again and again and again? So he starts off with that as he talks about here in Hebrews 12. And he says, have you completely forgotten, though, this word of encouragement that we find from the Old Testament about how a father addresses his son? And he goes back to quote Proverbs. There's a lot of great Proverbs on parenting, both in the Bible and in our regular life. We'll talk about some of those throughout the series. So here he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. So over in Hebrews, he's quoting Proverbs, and he says, my son, do not take light the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when God rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. That word chastens, it's a word, I actually looked it up. It's actually a word that means flog, to whip. And you ever feel like as if life is beating you up, literally? Like, why would God allow this? He's like, sometimes it is the discipline of God. I'm not saying every trial is, but sometimes the disciplines you're going through are the disciplines of God. Then he goes on, he says, endure hardship, understanding it is God's discipline. For God is treating you like his child. For what child is not disciplined like their father? Well, that's a good question. A lot of kids are not disciplined by their father, but let's just assume for the sake here we're all parenting biblically, and you would be disciplined by your mother and your father. And he says, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not a true child or daughter at all, not true a son or daughter at all. Now, think about who it is that you're to parent. You're to parent your kids. You can't parent every kid in the neighborhood. Your teachers can't parent every kid in the school. And how do you know if you're really the child? Because there's discipline involved. If you're the kid, there's discipline involved. When my kids' friends come over, I'll walk out and go, good thing I don't got to live with that, right? Not all of them, just some of them. You know who you are. And I just say, but I'm not parenting them because they're not my kid. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who've disciplined us, and we respected them for it. That's the thing. If you're doing discipline right, your kids will respect you for it. Let's continue on. Well, it's too much in here to break down everything. How much more then should we submit to the Father of our spirit and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. That's what our earthly parents did. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Not for anybody. It's not good for the kid. It's not fun for the adult. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, though, and this is the key, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That is the goal of your parenting, to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Why is our world the chaotic mess that it is? Is it fair to say that it goes back to the parenting structure of the home breaking down? No wonder our society is the way it is when the parenting structure has broken down. So let's look at this a little bit more. Now, when I talk about discipline, for some of you, you're already on edge because when I say the word discipline, you're not hearing me actually say the word discipline. Due to your own past, your own scars, your own wounds, your own observations, what you're hearing is uncontrolled rage and abuse. And when you think about discipline, you think about a mother or a father who lost it all the time and punished you and was cruel and was mean and there was some abusive behavior going on in there. But let's just call facts facts, okay? Let's be honest here. Kids piss you off, right? Now listen, I had to look up the word before I used it. I couldn't find a better word to use, and I was like, you know, is that just part of like slang, vulgarity? Should I really use that on a Sunday morning? So I looked it up. It's actually in the American Dictionary. It came into the American Dictionary back in 1946. It's a term that was pulled out of Europe. Over in England, they use the words like that a little bit more. So our soldiers picked it up over in Europe, brought it back, started using it. But here was the definition. That was the reason why I used it, because I don't know of any other word in the English language which so thoroughly defines what kids do to you. It is defined as fed up, irritated, depressed. Okay? So listen, don't hate me, hate the American Dictionary, because that is the only word I can find which accurately describes what kids do to you. They piss you off. You get fed up, you get irritated, you get depressed. Now here's the thing. If anybody else did to you what a kid does to you, you would have a violent reaction, would you not? For people who continually, you know, irritate me, who I get fed up with, or leave me depressed, I don't have kind words or thoughts or things that I do back to them. That's just how our natural reaction goes. However, when it comes to your kids, you cannot react that way. Period. And if you're reacting that way, it is not discipline, okay? Discipline is not reactionary. Discipline is not based on your feelings. Discipline is not something you do when you are fed up and irritated and depressed. That is not at all what discipline is. Now, kids will piss you off, though. They will destroy your house. They will pee on your couch. They will gnaw your kitchen table with their teeth, right? They will use knives and forks for anything other than eating food. They will scratch up everything in sight. They'll destroy your whole house. They'll trash your car. I mean, literally, leave trash in your car, right? Now, this weekend was a wonderful weekend. My son, in preparation for his driver's license, got his first car. We're fixing it up. We're cleaning all out. I said, man, I can't tell you how much I have enjoyed cleaning this up. I've been looking forward to this time. I bought all the cleaning supplies. I got brushes. I got all kinds of stuff to make the car look immaculate and clean. He says, we're going to make this thing look amazing, and I want to help you do this. He's like, wow, that's really nice of you, Dad. I was like, you don't understand, man. I've been waiting 16 years to get this thing looking great so I can trash it. To this day, whenever I get in Jackson's car, whenever I'm eating, I'll ball it up and I'll just chuck it in the back seat. It's like, I'm like, listen, easy there, Skippy, all right? There were no now and laters or gum or other kind of Jolly Ranchers in there that are going to work their way into the carpet and get melted down. They're going to be so sticky you'll never get out of your car. That was a dry paper bag, dude. That was an empty water bottle. That's all that was. You can pick it up sometime later at your convenience because I for darn sure am not. Now, here's the thing. Me doing that is not disciplining my kid. That's just payback. That's all that is, okay? That is not discipline, okay? So I want to make sure that when I say the word discipline, I'm not talking about payback. I'm not talking about reactionary. I'm not talking about being upset, okay? We are talking about what you are doing constructively to help the child grow and develop as they need to, which is why also when I say discipline, some of you guys are thinking punishment. Discipline is not punishment. I'm not trying to penalize them for their past. Okay? That's the trash in the back seat is punishment, okay? That's what that is, okay? Discipline is focused on their future and what I want to see in them, the person I want them to become, the person that God intended for them to be and the human being that society needs them to be, that their spouse one day will need them to be, that my grandkids that will come from them one day will need out of them. I'm trying to discipline them, to train them to be that person. It is not about punishing them for their past. It is about training them for who they need to become. That is what discipline is. And so when I say the word discipline, I want to make sure we're clear on what we're talking about when we say discipline, okay? So next off of that, the definition I've always used for discipline is the artificial application and amplification of the consequences of wrongdoing. So actions have consequences. And I will artificially put a consequence in place. And I will amplify the consequence, okay? So I will artificially amplify the consequence of your wrongdoing because I need to do that before the natural consequences of your wrongdoing will mess your life up, right? Because here's the reality. If you don't parent your kids, somebody else will. Somebody else will have to. Now, it is God's purpose, it is God's intention that the parent will parent the child. But if you don't, the next person will have to. And we've all seen this, right? First place they end up is school. And we expect now that the school will parent the kids, right? Teachers have to parent the kids. The principal has to parent the kids. But the consequences now are greater than they were when they were kids. Because when they were kids in the home, maybe they went without something for the day. They missed out on dessert. Well, now they're getting bad grades. Now they're getting written up. Now they're getting detentions, eventually suspensions, eventually expulsions. The consequences continue to grow as they get older and older. They exponentially grow. There's a principle in Scripture called sowing and reaping. It says over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, that God cannot be mocked. This is a part of, you cannot avoid this, you cannot skirt this, you cannot smart this. What you plant in the ground is what will grow. You can't plant strawberries and expect to get potatoes. It just doesn't happen, right? You can't plant disobedience and expect that you're going to have a child grows up and is perfectly obedient and kind. You can't allow disrespect to thrive in your home and then immediately expect that when you go out in public, they're going to sit like civilized individuals. I don't know what's going on. I can't believe they acted like that. Why? You never disciplined them. What you planted at home is what you're reaping in public. And so if you don't parent them at home, the teachers will have to. And if the teachers aren't able to successfully parent them, well, then society has to begin to parent them. And that's where they get arrested, they get fines, they get penalties, they get put in jail. If that doesn't happen, their employer may have to be the one that parents them, right? Now they show up late for work like they showed up late for everything else. They didn't get their job done like they were supposed to. Now they get passed over promotions. They don't get raises. They eventually will probably get terminated. They'll get written up, those kind of things. Eventually they'll end up getting a bad reference. So make it harder to get the next job they want to go to apply. They'll continue to deal with the consequence of their actions. If you don't parent them, somebody else will. And if that doesn't happen there, it's going to happen in all their personal relationships. Anybody ever don't move, stay perfectly still. Anybody ever feel like you have to parent the person you're married? Shh. You're laughing for somebody else. But it happens because what your parents don't parent, somebody else will have to. And sometimes your friends are having to do it. Your friends, there's consequences with your friends because of the way that you act in your friendship relationships. And all your relationships continue to break down. Your professional relationships break down. Your phone service gets disconnected. Your power gets disconnected because you're not paying your bills. Your FICO score gets impacted. You get evicted. All of these things are a domino effect of it. And eventually, there's a parable that says this. There's a proverb. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with spanking, they're not going to die. Spanking them when they're young, though, just might save them from death when they're older. Disciplining when they're young, your job as a parent, might save them from death. There are consequences sometimes you have no control over. You see, if they don't understand actions have consequences, eventually they drink and drive and they kill somebody, and that doesn't undo that, does it? And it's either their death or somebody else's death, and that's what can result when it goes down this path. There's a non-biblical proverb that I have to sanitize for church, but most of you know it anyway. It's called fool around and find out. It's not a good way to learn. But it's the world's way of saying, if your parents don't parent you, life will, right? When you're young, you tell them, don't touch the stove. But foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, it says in the book of Proverbs. But discipline, the rod of correction, will drive it far from them. And so you tell them not to touch the stove. When they touch the stove, they realize they get burnt. They fooled around. They found out. And if they don't understand that when they are young, they'll continue to fool around their entire life and find out actions have consequences. If you don't teach your kids that actions have consequences, it's a lesson they will struggle to learn their entire life and they will face the consequences of it. Or they will suffer the consequences of it, better say. But it does say over in Proverbs that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, Proverbs 22:15. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but whoever loves them is careful to discipline them. Proverbs 29:15, discipline and correction will produce wisdom, but a child left to themselves will bring shame to the parents. Oh, we just need to let the child express themselves. We just let them figure it out for themselves. No, figuring it out, they're going to find out that you don't want to go that path. That is not parenting. Anybody see in the news recently, there was a mother and father who were sentenced to jail for like 10 to 15 years because their son went in and shot at people at a school? Society has finally come around to say, there's a responsibility here by the parents. The parents knew the child had an issue. They knew he had a bent towards this. And what did the parents do? They bought the kid a gun and then did not put any restrictions on that gun. And at some point, society stepped in and say, discipline and correction produces wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to the parents. And sometimes a prison sentence too. I mean, the ultimate shame and disgrace is now the parents are felonies, have a felony to their name. Why? Because they just left the child to themselves with a gun, with no supervision, with no guidance. It's the ultimate example of this. And I'm not saying that's going to happen in any of your homes, but some equivalent can. If we don't discipline, we're teaching your kids that actions don't have consequences, and that's just not how the world works. Now, what do we learn out of the scriptures from this? Well, first of all, we need to take this from God. God wants you to know two things. I love you. You're not in charge. What do parents need to make sure their kids know? I love you, you're not in charge. The very same thing God is trying to teach us, you're trying to teach your kid. Because if you don't learn it from your parents, how are you ever going to learn it in a spiritual sense as well later on? When God says, I am like a father to you, and you're like, oh, somebody I can disrespect and walk away from? Okay. No, that wasn't God's intention. His intention was that you would know just how much I love you. But also you need to know you're not in charge. And at the moment that you challenge me on you're not in charge is not the time I'll remind you that I love you. That's the time I'll remind you you're not in charge. And some people confuse these two. You tell you love them nonstop 24/7. I should say 23.97. But for that point one time where they challenge whether or not you're in charge, that's not the time to show love through hugs. That's the time you show love through discipline. And it is unloving to not discipline a child. It is unloving to tell a child actions don't have consequences. It is unloving to tell your child, yes, just fool around in life and find out what happens. That is not a loving parenting frame. Would you agree with that? All right. Second thing is what do we focus our discipline on? Well, three things that come up again and again. Disobedience, dishonesty, disrespect. Disobedience, dishonesty, disrespect. You can't have a relationship with somebody who's dishonest. Disrespect, why? You can't make me. You know, no. That's disrespect. And then, of course, disobedience is where they won't do what it is they've been asked to do. How does your relationship with God work when these three are violated? Well, it doesn't. Does God deal with these three in your own life? Yes. Fool around with God and find out on this one. He will mess with you on all of these. Things will happen as a result of you challenging God in these three areas of disobedience, deceit, and defiance. So often we tell God, I'll do things my way. I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you want to do. Adam and Eve tried that. They found out. You can go through history of your own life without the biblical history, because the whole Bible is all about people who defied God and they found out what the consequences were. You want to defiantly raise your fist at God and say, make me? God will say, challenge accepted. He will take on that challenge. And you as a parent have to as well. What is the form of discipline? This is a question I get asked a lot. Well, it seemed like as if a lot of those verses you were talking about there, rod of correction, are you talking about getting out a ruler or something and swatting your kid on the backside? I'll just begin by saying, yes, the Bible does advocate for spanking. What you do in your home is up to you, okay? Scripture leads that within the guidelines, yes. I understand a lot of people have an aversion to spanking because spanking was done in their home, not out of discipline, but as a reaction because you pissed off your mom or dad, right? You irritated them to the point where they physically struck you. That is not discipline. That is not what we're talking about. I want to make sure I get that disclaimer across loud and clear. What discipline method should you use? The one that works. The one that works, that produces the harvest of righteousness, that produces the in behavior. Now, I'll jump to the next one. How do you carry it out? I'll get to that and I'll come back to different types. The four C's of carrying it out. Be controlled, be consistent, be quick, and be completed. Now listen, if the four R's, there's the three R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic, then I can use those for the four C's, okay? I don't normally alliterate stuff, but it was so close. We've already talked about how it needs to be controlled. If you're out of control, you're not disciplining. What about that time when Jesus went in and he lost control in the temple and he started making a mess of the place? Read your scripture. He goes into the temple on Sunday night. By the way, it wasn't the first time he was in the temple, but Sunday night he goes in the temple, sees what's going on, sees how the people who are running the temple are abusing the people who are there and not making room for people who aren't part of the in-club of Judaism. The whole outer courtyard where all that was happening was a place where everybody from around the world was supposed to come and have a relationship with God. But they didn't care about the rest of the world. They only cared about themselves. So why even make a place for the rest of the people? So Jesus sees that on Sunday when he comes into the temple. He goes home, has a good night's sleep, comes out, walks towards the temple, sees a fig tree that should be bearing fruit. It's not bearing fruit. And so he says, the tree that doesn't bear fruit is going to be cut down. He goes into the temple, he flips over the tables. Why? Because they're not bearing the fruit that they're supposed to be bearing. They're not sharing the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God with people they ought to be sharing it with. And so he cleans house. And it was very controlled, and it was very intentional. If you read it, he is not losing control in that moment. It was very controlled the entire time. Second of all, be consistent. Now, back to the methods. Whatever method you use, you need to be consistent. Now with Jewel, when you have a special needs child, the eras don't fit the normal guidelines, okay? So the 0 to 5 years of the discipline years, if you have a special needs child, that can last a lot longer. For Jewel, it was about 13 years. So about 13 years, we were in the discipline stage. And it seemed like nothing worked. Now, I say seemed like nothing worked. When I say seemed, it's because I tried everything. But I didn't try everything consistently. And I went to all kinds of professional behavioral therapists for her, people who specialize in getting kids to obey. And one of them finally came to me and says, you need to go through every discipline method that you are comfortable with and do just that discipline method for 2 weeks straight. So timeout, do timeout for 2 weeks straight. Every offense, every violation, do a timeout. Next week, take something away. Every offense, every violation, take something away. And do that for 2 weeks straight. Now the hard part is after 5 days of it not working, you're still doing it for another week long. It's like, well, here we go again. Let me take away your iPad and let you kick me again. She had to be in a special school because she hit and she kicked and she spit. She was out of control. And a lot of people were saying, oh, yeah, but, you know, it doesn't hurt. I could foresee that my daughter was going to be a grown woman someday. And when a three-year-old kicks you, it's funny. Well, I mean, it doesn't hurt funny, right? But you know, eventually that kick is going to have a lot more leg behind it. And Jewel now stands 5'9". I would not want to get a full kick from her right now, okay? Could really do some damage, okay? So you've got to extinguish these things while they're young. And so we did it for 2 weeks and 2 weeks and 2 weeks. And eventually, I found the recipe of things that worked. There were two or three things that worked for individual things. I noticed that she responded to timeout for some things. She responded to spanking for some things. And she responded to taking away privileges for some things. And so, you know, I would take notes of that, that, you know, it's interesting. When I take away this way, she does her chore. When I put her in timeout, she still doesn't want to do her chore. And so I found the cocktail, the recipe, if you will, that worked for each of those individualized situations. Sometimes it's just a look, right? Just the look. The look is much more effective after you've done all the others, by the way. I found that out, too. It must be controlled, consistent, and it must be immediate or quick, okay? Justice delayed is justice denied. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, people's hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. That was written some 3,000 years ago. Unfortunately, the people of New York City have not quite figured this lesson out. Anybody heard of no bail law? That's where you can commit a violent crime, you can punch somebody in the face, cold cock somebody out of the blue for no reason whatsoever, be arrested for it, go before a judge, be released with no bail the very same day, and go back out and do the exact same thing that night. And it's happened multiple times again and again and again. Why? Because when you don't carry out the consequence for the action, people find more things to go do, and they continue to do it. And it doesn't work in New York, and it doesn't work with your preschooler either. They will continue to do that which is not punished, and it must be immediate. Not wait till your father comes home, or, well, next week then, you're not going to go to the ball game. Do you think your five-year-old has any concept of next Tuesday? No, if it's not immediate, they have no concept whatsoever of what it is that's happening. And by the way, this isn't baseball either. What's the whole one, two? Know what you're teaching? If they can obey on three, guess what else they could do? They could obey on one. But they know nothing happens at one and nothing happens at two. There's only immediate consequence at three and three quarters, three and... I mean, how many fractions do you get to go through right here, right? They only respond once there's actually a consequence. And if they only respond once there's a consequence, why haven't you learned there's no point in counting? Now, as they get older, yes, when I get into the training phase, I'll look at them and go, do I have to tell you again? This is the second time I've told you. And I'll just give them a look. And you test me for another second, it's going to happen, right? We're not doing the whole counting thing throughout there. It's not a, once again, this is not a time to show grace. Not a time to show love. The love is what you show all the rest of the day. This moment is a time for discipline. You're showing love through the discipline, which is why the next piece is so important, the completed. You must complete the discipline. So many parents get so good right up to this point. If you don't do this right now, you're going to lose your iPad the rest of the day. Okay, iPad's going up on the fridge. And by the way, having something they can physically see, like if you're going to take away something, they'll actually physically go take their princess dresses and put them in a garbage bag and put them in your room, right? So when Jewel won't fold her laundry or put her laundry away, I go get a garbage bag and I say, okay, whatever you don't want to put away, well, just throw away. And I'll start picking, and it clicks, right? They have to see it. Now, so often, though, you say, iPad's going away for the rest of the day, and then they quickly go scramble and do it. Okay, I'm sorry. And you go, oh, okay, I'll give it back to you now. What did you just do? You didn't complete the discipline. What did you train them? You're training them. You're teaching them. You're teaching them that actions have consequences that can always be undone with an apology. Is that true in life? Can every action just be undone with an apology? Can every action be undone by just doing the right thing later? No. You see, the power company still charges me a reconnection fee. The credit card charges me a late fee, right? Some things don't just get magically undone with no consequence just because I now behaved, because I now said I'm sorry. I still get fired from the job, right? Consequences are not undone with right behavior. Consequences are carried through. And as a parent, you must teach them how the world works. And if you don't, you're not loving your child. You're setting them up for failure. And if you don't do it when they're young, you'll have to keep on teaching these lessons as they get older. I'll just tell you right now, I'm not a great parent. I'm not a perfect parent. But I love the teenage years. I really have loved the teenage years. I haven't had, a lot of people are like, oh, it's going to be a nightmare. Teenage years can be a nightmare if you don't do the discipline years and the training years well. You're not going to do them perfect, but if you do them well, the coaching is fun. I love sports. I love coaching. You know, when they miss a goal or they miss a shot, and you go, oh, you know, my kids come to miss, I'm like, oh, man, that's going to stink. Wow, what are you going to do about that now, huh? I better work on that one more. It's a lot more fun when you get to the coaching stage if you've done the discipline and the fundamental skills right when they're young. Last thing I got to leave you on. What of these lessons in your relationship with God have you learned or still need to learn? God loves you, but he's in charge. He will discipline defiance and disobedience and dishonesty. God is very controlled, and he is very consistent. Be sure your sin will find you out, it says. The immediacy thing, that's the hard one. It doesn't seem like as if God's always immediate. Sometimes I'll tell you right now, God's too much of a softy. He honestly is. Sometimes I think God's parenting technique won't work so well for you and for me. At the same time, what's really at stake? The consequence is eternal death. Thank God he's been more patient with me than we need to be with our kids. But I'll tell you this, he does complete his justice. When he looks to you and to me and says, if you don't want a relationship with me, at some point, when this life is over, he'll say, okay. And that decision of yours will be completed. It's not his heart, it's not what he wants. But the wages of sin is death. And that will be carried out. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. He wants to have a loving relationship with you that lasts for all eternity. Would you join me as we close our time in prayer? Father, I thank you for your grace over each and every one of us. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Lord, that more than anything else, we can know that we are loved by you, far greater than we could ever possibly imagine. But let us never forget that we're also not in charge, but you are. You are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. You love us more than any father has ever loved a child. But you are a greater king than any king has ever ruled. Your word is final. Your authority is complete. Father, may we acknowledge both of these things. May we discipline our children in light of the reality of who you are and what you've called us to do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.